Well, let's read together from the scriptures as we find them in the book of Psalms and in Psalm 5. Psalm 5, it's on page 538 if you're using one of the church Bibles. And we're going to read the whole of this psalm for the benefit of our visitors this evening. Let me say that over the summer months, we've been looking together at the Psalms, beginning at the start of the Psalter, and we're coming this evening to this fifth psalm. So let's read now Psalm number 5. It's entitled, "To the Choirmaster for the Flutes, a Psalm of David." Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let's turn again in God's word to that fifth psalm that we have just read together and sung from page 538 in the church Bible. The Psalter is a little bit like a vast pharmacy, shelves stocked with hundreds of different kinds of medicines to help to treat all kinds of different ailments and aches and pains that we incur as we live in a fallen world. And it's really important for us as Christians to know the Psalter well so that we can dispense to ourselves and to one another the best medicine, the most effective medicine for the particular problem that we have. If I should probably have checked with Rebecca this evening or one of our doctors before using this illustration, but if you're suffering from an itchy rash on your leg, then it might help to take some Pyritin. But I presume that that wouldn't help as much, that wouldn't be as effective if there was another drug that was specifically designed to target that particular rash. Hopefully that's not completely mangling the pharmacist's profession by saying that. And the Psalter is like that. It is full of all these different songs for different occasions, for different circumstances. And we need to train ourselves to go into this pharmacy of the Psalter and take down off the shelves the psalm or the portion of the psalm that will be most useful for the particular challenge that we're facing on any given day. Now, Psalm 5 is a psalm that teaches us how to pray against evil. That's what it's for primarily. And there are few things in this fallen world more practical, more realistic, and more relevant than knowing how to pray against evil. You only need to turn on the news on any given day to bring home to you with renewed force just how evil the world in which we live is. Just to take a couple of fairly random examples. At the minute, we're seeing in Afghanistan the oppression by the Taliban of the people of that nation in the wake of the United States and Britain and other allies withdrawing from Afghanistan. No sooner have our troops pulled out than the Taliban are redoubling and tripling their efforts to bring the people of that land under their heel. At last Sabbath evening, we've all heard about the drunken football hooligans who broke into Wembley for the final of the Euros, endangering the safety of those who had tickets and who were obeying the rules. I read this week about the father of the defender, Harry Maguire, who was left with at least suspected broken ribs because of the crush of all these people jumping over the turnstiles or tailgating others through the turnstiles and just giving no thought whatsoever to the safety of those inside. I read about some men, England supporters, who attacked an Italian man who I think I read had paid £2,500 for his ticket. The area that was reserved for Italian supporters was invaded by a number of these ticketless hooligans. And when this Italian man dared to cheer because his team had scored, these men went and in front of his children, his small children who were standing helplessly watching him, they beat him mercilessly. And that's the kind of thing that we read of and hear about in our news day after day after day. We're inundated. In fact, we have so much information that we really are flooded, aren't we? We hear of more murders in a week than our forefathers would have read about or known about in their entire lifetime. We have so much access to information about the evil in the world around us. So what do you say when you hear about such things? How do you pray in a world like this? What do you ask for? How do we express all the feelings that we have about evil in a godly way? As we were thinking about this morning, how can we be angry about these things, righteously angry about these things, and yet not sin? Well, this is one of the ways that the Psalms are so helpful, because they give us the words to say. They give us a model of how to pray about these kinds of things. And that's what David is giving us here in Psalm 5. We don't know the specific historical context of Psalm 5. I said that about Psalm 4 this morning. It's true of Psalm 5 as well. We don't know when it was written. The title doesn't really give us much information at all. There are no real clues in the psalm itself. The tone of the psalm seems to be really very general. It seems that David is crying out to God about evil in general, rather than a particular, specific evil situation. But that isn't a disadvantage, Because as we saw this morning with Psalm 4, as we pray in distress, so here with Psalm 5. The fact that it's praying about evil in general makes it very useful for us to apply to all kinds of evil situations as we pray about them and as we think about them. There's a very simple pattern here in Psalm 5. It's divided by most English versions into five stanzas or five paragraphs. And if you were paying attention, very close attention, while we were reading the psalm, you'll notice that David alternates in each paragraph between thinking about God and thinking about the wicked. In one paragraph, he's thinking about God. In the next stanza, he thinks about the wicked, and then he thinks about God, and then the wicked, and then God. And perhaps you find that kind of thing going on in your own praying. It's as if his mind is swithering back and forth between the evil situation that he's praying about and the God that he's praying to. It's almost as if a kind of tug of war is going on in his heart as he thinks about these two very different people, these two groups. There's a great deal in this psalm, and obviously I can't bring everything out of the psalm. There's lots of things that I would love to speak about, and I'm just going to have to pass over them. And what I want us to focus on this evening is the things that will help us particularly to pray against evil. And so I want us to notice four things as we think about praying against evil. First of all, as we look at verses 1 to 3, don't hide your feelings when you pray. Don't hide your feelings when you pray against evil. This is one of the things that really does jump out at you when you read the Psalms, isn't it? That the psalmists are brutally honest when they speak to God. They tell God exactly how they're feeling. They pour out their hearts to the Lord. In fact, that's one of the phrases that the psalmists use of praying and praising, pouring out our hearts to the Lord. Prayer is not a pious little game. It's not some mere ritual. It is, as we thought this morning, it is honest, heartfelt communication with God. And perhaps especially when we're praying against evil, our feelings run high, don't they? And the wonderful thing is that the Psalms keep pace with our indignation. In fact, the Psalms far outstrip any anger that we might feel or summon up about evil. If we are outraged by evil in our world, the Psalms are far, far more so. Just notice the different words that David uses here to describe his prayer. He uses the word words. He uses the word groaning. He talks about his cry and his voice. It's quite a range, isn't it, of terms there for his prayer. It seems like he's so distressed, so overwhelmed, so perplexed that he can hardly put into words what it is that he wants to say to the Lord. And we see that particularly in the words cry and groaning. This word groaning describes an inarticulate expression of need. Groaning is when you don't have the words to describe what it is that you feel, and you just utter a noise. Oh, that's a groan, and it can mean all kinds of things. It's used, this word groaning, it's used of people who are oppressed, a good word to describe the folk in Afghanistan at the minute, oppressed and bowed down. It's the silent cry of the heart to the Lord. In fact, the Hebrew word that's translated groaning here, it sounds like a child trying to string words and sounds together. it's a very onomatopoeic word, if you want the fancy term. It's a word that sounds like what it describes. And David is saying that's what some of his prayers were like. Cries, groaning, just so overwhelmed, so horrified by what he's seeing, by what he's experiencing, by what he's being told about, that he just cries out and groans to the Lord. It's worth asking, isn't it, if we ever pray like that. When was the last time that you just were so distressed about evil that you couldn't put into words how you felt? You just went down on your knees and you sighed and you groaned. It was as if someone had taken away your power of speech. It was as if you'd forgotten your words. You'd forgotten how to talk coherently. You try to speak, you try to find the right words to say, to express how you're feeling and to ask God to do something, but you just can't find the words. You don't have the vocabulary. You're at a complete loss. You don't know where to begin. And David tells us here, you don't need to worry about trying to find the right words. Just cry to the Lord. Groan before the Lord. Isn't it encouraging and comforting to know that the Lord understands our groans and our cries? David says he considers them. He considers our groaning and gives attention to the sound of our cry because he knows what's in our hearts. He knows exactly what we're trying to say. He knows what our heart's desire is. It's a little bit like the mother of a young child who's just beginning to learn to speak, and the mother can interpret that child's sounds. Everybody else, it's just incoherent babbling. And the child comes in and just babbles this stream of incoherent nonsense to everybody else's ear. But the mother seems to have understood it perfectly and says, yes, absolutely, you can have a glass of water. I'll go and get you one now. That's what he was asking for? Really? You could understand that? And that's what our Father is like when we bring our groans and our cries to him. It may not be the most eloquent prayer ever uttered, but David shows us here that it's still real prayer. Even if you can't put it into words, if your heart is oriented towards God, if your trust is in him, if it's offered through Christ by the Spirit, then it's prayer, and the Lord hears it, and the Lord understands it. Isn't that exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans 8, 26 and 27? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's as though the Spirit himself takes our groanings, our incoherent, inarticulate cries, and he translates them and interprets them and offers them up as perfect prayers to the Lord, perhaps far more eloquent prayers than anything that we would have been able to pray if we had used our own words. Don't hide your feelings when you pray. Okay, this may not be a blueprint for how to pray in a prayer meeting when you're speaking as the mouthpiece of the congregation from the pulpit, but certainly when we're praying on our own about these things. Don't hide your feelings when you pray. And then a second piece of counsel that this psalm gives us in verses 4 to 6, remind yourself of the holiness of God. Remind yourself of the holiness of God. Just notice the word "for" at the beginning of verse 4. And that's important. All words, of course, in the Bible are important, but this word is important because it shows that verses 4 to 6 give us the reason for what David has just said in verses 1 to 3. He has asked God to hear his cry, and he has declared that he is waiting expectantly for an answer. He's praying about this evil situation, and he is expecting that God will answer. Why is David so confident that God will answer his prayer? For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. David can pray verses 1 to 3 because he knows that God hates evil. And he leaves us in no doubt about that, does he, as we read verses 4 to 6. It sounds as though David has swallowed a thesaurus because he uses so many different words for sin and sinners. He talks about wickedness, evil, boastful, evildoers, those who speak lies, the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. God is clearly against evil in all of its many and varied forms. And again, that's one of the reasons why Psalm 5 is such a helpful psalm to turn to when you're praying about all kinds of evil circumstances. David is praying against the many different manifestations of human wickedness. Sin and evil comes in many different shapes and forms and sizes, and David here is praying about them all. And he does the same thing, doesn't he, when he's describing God's attitude to evil. In these verses, he builds up in a crescendo of verbs that are getting stronger and stronger as they talk about God's attitude to evil. It says, God doesn't delight in wickedness. Then it says, evil may not dwell with God. Then it says, the boastful can't stand before his eyes. Then it says, he hates all evildoers. And then it bursts out in the climax of verse 6. He destroys liars. He abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. God hates evil. Never be in any doubt about that. And David shows us as forcefully as he can God's absolute, settled, unchangeable animosity towards evil and evildoers. And perhaps that needs to be heard. Well, obviously it needs to be heard if it's here in Scripture. But as we pray against evil, and especially in our day when we are exposed to so much information about evil and so much evil, because we have access to it through our televisions and through our phones, we carry with us this portal which will take us into evil and take us to information about evil. And so because we are surrounded by it on all sides, it can be hard for us to believe or to remember that God really is against evil, that God really does hate evil. Maybe you've had this doubt yourself as you've watched the news and read the newspaper, and you see these wicked, these unspeakably evil, vile things that are being done, that are being applauded as good and right. And it's tempting, isn't it? There is that little voice of the devil whispering in our ear, is God really so opposed to evil as all that? Surely he wouldn't let this happen if he was so against it as you think he is. We need to insulate ourselves. We need to proof ourselves against that lie with this kind of language from the Scriptures. We need to remind ourselves of these verses when we hear of evil, when we see evil. God sees all wicked deeds, and he is furious against them with an anger that we cannot even begin to imagine. And he has committed himself in his word that he will destroy every evildoer. And the only reason that he hasn't done so yet is because of his grace and because of his mercy. He forbears for now, but he will not forbear indefinitely. We feel indignation, understandably and rightly, about this amnesty that has effectively been given to murderers in our province. But they will be punished as they deserve, because God is against evil. They may escape human punishment, but in the big scheme of things, that means very little, because they will get exactly what they deserve. God is passionately against evil. Remind yourself of the holiness of God, because every example of evil that we hear and witness is an attack on the holiness of God. It's the devil trying to chip away at the holiness of God and convince us that he isn't so holy after all. If this is how he runs his universe, if this is the kind of thing that he lets go on his watch, then really, can he be so very holy after all? For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. And this is why David expects to be heard. He prays for relief from evil men and from evil circumstances. He's confident in coming to God with these requests because he knows that God hates every form of evil. And when you and I pray against evil, we are absolutely in tune with the Lord of hosts, the King of kings. We're praying for something that is absolutely according to God's will. Remind yourself of the holiness of God. Then thirdly, in verses 7 to 10, David tells us two things to ask for when praying against evil. What to ask for when praying against evil? What does David actually ask? Everything else up to this point, in a sense, has been preliminary. He hasn't actually asked for anything yet. And in these verses, 7 to 10, David asks for two things. He asks for something for himself, and then he prays something about the wicked. He prays for himself in verse 8. He prays for protection from these wicked enemies who are trying to trip him up and throw obstacles in his way. Look at verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Make your way straight before me. In other words, David is asking, Lord, please don't let these wicked people succeed in distracting me from following you. I want to walk the straight path, the way of the word, the way of blessing in Psalm 1. I want to walk the way of righteousness. Keep me on the straight and narrow path. They want to distract me. They want to pull me off that path. Lord, please make your way straight before me. I don't want to go my way. I don't want to go their way. I want to go your way. Make your way straight before me. And what's the reason for this? Well, again, we have it in verse 9. It's introduced by the word for. David explains in verse 9 why he's praying verse 8. It's as if he's saying here, Lord, I know that I am all too likely to trip. I'm sure to do that unless you help me, Lord. For there is no truth in their mouth. the emphasis here in verse 9 is especially on the destructive effect of their speech. Look at verse 9. There is no truth in their mouth. They flatter with their tongue. Their throat is an open grave. Their throat is an open grave. Think about that picture for a moment. It's filled. Their words are vile, unclean destruction. But actually, it's worse than that, because at least if they kept their mouths shut, then what was inside their words, their poisonous, toxic words, couldn't get out and spread and do anyone any harm. But it's not. They're not keeping their mouths shut. Their throats are an open grave, spilling out all the vile, putrid stench of the decay and uncleanness that's inside. And an open grave in a hot country, and we can just about imagine it, I think, on a day like today, an open grave spreads just an unbearable stench all around. You remember when Lazarus died, he'd been in the tomb for 3 days, and Jesus commands that the tomb be opened. And his sister said, "Lord, he's been in the tomb for 3 days. There will be a putrid stench if we open it now." That's the picture here. It's a very, very graphic picture. These enemies of David, these evildoers, they're using their words. We thought about this again this morning in Psalm 4. Using their words to spread vile, putrid rumor and slander and gossip. They're conducting whispering campaigns. They're telling lies. They're spreading discouragement. Their throats are open graves. And David is saying, "Lord, keep me on the straight and narrow. Lead me in your righteousness, for there's no truth in their mouths. Their throats are open graves. Lord, these are my circumstances. These are the kind of people that I'm surrounded by. I need your help, Lord. Lead me in your righteousness. Keep me safe from the plots of these evil men. Don't let me be persuaded or convinced by what they're saying. Keep me different. Don't let me be sucked into their way of thinking and speaking and acting. I don't want to be like these wicked people all around me." That's what he's praying. "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies." If there were no enemies, and I suppose if there was no devil as my enemy, and if I didn't have an enemy in my own heart, in my own remaining sin, then I wouldn't need to pray this prayer. But because there are all these enemies, lead me in your righteousness. And I'm sure that we can all identify with David's prayer here. Because our world is a minefield of traps and snares, and especially people's words. It always has been, and it is still the case today. No one seems capable of telling the truth. Wherever you look, there is boasting, and there's flattery, and there's deception, and there's slander, and there's gossip. And the proliferation of social media just multiplies this problem exponentially. All the vain words that are flying around in cyberspace all the time and being downloaded into our phones and onto our computers. And the danger is for Christians to be sucked in and to be ensnared and to be infected by this attitude, so that we start to think that it's appropriate to speak in the way that the world speaks. To think to ourselves, "Well, this is just normal. This is just how people talk. This is acceptable nowadays." And this danger is all around us as believers, as we're exposed to the mass of the wicked words that are on every side of us. Every time we turn on the television, every time we go online, every time we check in with social media, our young people in school, in business life, in the office, wherever we go. It's very hard, isn't it, for Christians to walk in the straight way of righteousness because of all the evil that there is around us. And so we need to pray, verse 8, for ourselves and for one another and for our children, just like David does, because of verse 9. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. And of course, it's more serious than that, isn't it? It's not just about words. All evil action starts with evil thinking. And evil thinking exists in words. Ideas depend on words. And that's why we need to be so careful about the words that we let into our eyes and into our ears. A jihadist terrorist doesn't just decide one day that he's going to strap a bomb to himself and walk into the marketplace and detonate it. It starts by listening to extremist talk, to extremist ideas. It starts with evil words. A Christian young person doesn't just suddenly decide one day that he's going to have sex outside of marriage. It starts with words. It starts with a diet of lying words in TV shows and in films and in the words of songs that you young people listen to and you think that they have no effect on you, and yet you're being bombarded. Your mind is being bombarded with all kinds of lying words. I'm not saying that you can't listen to any non-Christian music, but I am saying that we need to be very, very careful. We shouldn't ever listen to it in an unguarded way. In fact, we shouldn't listen to any kind of music, Christian or non-Christian, in an unguarded way. We need to be so careful about the deceitful words that are spoken by our peers in school or in university. That's where evil action begins. Lead me in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me because of my enemies. So David prays for himself. And as we pray about evil, we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for one another. But then the second thing that David prays about in verses 7 to 10 is about the wicked. We see that in verse 10. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. This is the first imprecation of the Psalter, the first curse of the Psalter. It's the first of many imprecations or curses. Imprecation is where we pray for God's judgment and God's punishment on the wicked. Imprecation means to pray against someone. And David here is praying that evildoers would be destroyed. Well, should we pray like this as Christians? Is this not a somewhat unchristian way to pray? Some people have an issue with the imprecatory psalms. This is just one small imprecation, but there are psalms where imprecation is the major element in the psalm, and there are some Christians who just feel that they can't sing those words. They think that they belong in the Old Testament but have no place in the New Testament. Even though, of course, we are commanded in the New Testament to sing the Psalms, and there are no qualifications or reservations made by the apostles about that. Can we sing this? Can we pray like this? Well, let me just point out some things about this imprecation as David prays against his enemies. These are not David's personal enemies. These are evildoers who are bloodthirsty and wicked men who are setting themselves against God. David makes that clear in verse 10, right at the end of verse 10. He says, they have rebelled against you. So he's not annoyed with someone that has been mean to him personally. And so he's praying that God's judgment will collapse upon this man. He's concerned for God's glory. David was one of the most forgiving men of the whole Bible. This is not how he prays about his personal enemies. Also, he's praying that God will do what God has already declared he is going to do. God has said that he's going to destroy the wicked. David is simply praying that God will follow that through, that God will do what he has announced it is his will to do. He's also praying that the evil plans of the wicked would backfire on them and blow up in their face. He's not so much praying that God will strike them down from heaven with fire. He's praying that their own wicked plans will backfire on them, that the evil that they're trying to do to others would rebound upon themselves. That seems fair, doesn't it? He leaves the matter with God, in a sense, imprecation. Praying to God to deal with these things is the most Christian thing that you could possibly do. Doesn't God say in Romans, it is mine to avenge? David is not thinking here about personal vengeance. He's not taking matters into his own hands. He's praying that God will deal with these men in the way that God sees fit. And David is praying generally, not specifically. He's not praying about one particular person by name, one particular group. He's praying against all evildoers, all who rebel against God in general. And there's no reason at all, is there, why we can't and shouldn't pray like this against the evil in our world, against those who swindle, those who lie, those who cheat and steal and murder. No reason at all why we shouldn't and must pray often in our prayer meetings against terrorists and rapists and child abusers and drug dealers, that their plans to do evil will backfire and blow up in their faces. What to ask for when we pray against evil? Pray for yourself. Lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies, and pray against the evildoer. So don't hide your feelings when you pray against evil. Remind yourself of the holiness of God, what to ask for, these two things, for yourself and for the wicked. And then finally, briefly in verses 11 and 12, don't despair. Don't despair when you pray against evil. It's hard not to lose heart and despair when you're confronted by this flood of wickedness in our world. But these last two verses teach us not to get depressed about evil. There's a huge contrast, isn't there, here, as David shifts his gaze to the righteous. He's been thinking about the end of the wicked in the previous verse. He's been thinking about condemnation and banishment and destruction. But how different in these verses is the end of the righteous? Those who make God their refuge are preserved, they are protected, and they enjoy God's blessing and God's favor. It's a thing that we'll see again and again in the Psalms, how even in the most bleak laments, the Psalms end on a note of hope and joy. And that's because prayer changes us. It's not the only thing that prayer does, but prayer does change us. It's a means of grace. And as we wrestle with a situation in prayer, we find God blessing us and encouraging us and speaking to us even as we speak to him. Haven't you found that yourself many times as you've prayed? David began this psalm in great distress, hardly able to string a sentence together, under the pressure of the wicked, beset on all sides by snares and dangers. But as he's prayed about these things, as he's reminded himself of God's holiness and sovereign power and love and grace, he's seen his circumstances and he's seen the wicked shrink way, way down into their proper perspective. And he sees with crystal clarity what a wonderful position he is in, protected now and blessed forever. Don't despair. So here then is how to pray against evil. I suspect it won't be long before we need to turn to Psalm 5 and use it to pray against evil. Pour out your hearts to the Lord. You don't need to hold back your feelings. You don't need to put on a show. We don't even need to know what words we should use. Focus on His holiness. Remember that if you hate evil, and if you find anger blazing up against it in your heart, that is nothing. That is nothing compared to the Lord's abhorrence of evil. Pray for protection for yourself and for the downfall of the guilty. Don't despair, but rejoice that we are surrounded by God's protection and blessing. But just one final thought. We do need an attitude of humility as we pray like this. There's the temptation as we pray against evil people to feel self-righteous and smug, and to say, like the Pharisee in the parable that Jesus tells, "Thank you, God, that I am not like them." Verse 9 of this psalm is quoted by the New Testament in Romans chapter 3. But you know how it's applied, don't you, in Romans chapter 3? It's not just applied to murderers and thieves and rapists and drug dealers. It's applied to every single human being without exception. And the point that Paul is making is that we are all by nature described by verse 9. We're all corrupt. We're all evil because of our sinful nature, some more than others, but we are all sinners. And David knows that too, doesn't he? And that's why he says what he says in verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. David can come into God's house, into God's immediate presence, not because he is perfect, not because he has kept his words right, but only because of God's steadfast love and grace. God has given David mercy and covenant love. And that's true for us all. We are all great sinners, but by God's great mercy, we have a great Savior through whom we are forgiven. And so we are to pray against evil. We are to do all that David does here. But as we do that, we must do it with profound thankfulness that God has changed us by His Spirit and in His grace. So there's no swagger or strut, or self-righteousness as we come to pray and to worship God. The only reason that we can stand in His presence and pray this prayer is because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us from the evil that we were once part of. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word that teaches us how to pray against evil. Thank You, Father, that Your Word is so practical, so relevant, and so instructive to us. And we pray that You will help us to put it into practice. We pray right now, O God, for wicked people who are planning to do evil, even at this very moment. We pray, Lord God, that you will frustrate their plans. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. Lord, we pray that those who are plotting to do harm at this very moment, here in our community, in our province, in our nation, anywhere in the world, Lord, we pray that you would cause them to fall by their own counsels. We pray, Lord God, for ourselves, that you will keep us on your straight and narrow path because of the multitude of enemies that are all around us. Please keep us and protect us. Spread your favor over us like a shield, we pray. Bless the righteous, O Lord. And we thank you above all for the Lord Jesus Christ, for without him we are all evildoers, deserving nothing but judgment from you. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.